again, may God bless the Lord's Word to our hearts. Have you ever felt that your faith was experiencing a downward spiral? Again, consider what David has experienced. Adultery, deceit, murder that he has committed. Allowing his daughter to be raped without consequence, without justice. A son, that son who raped his half-sister, murdered by another son. And justice was delayed and really denied. Seems like that's enough disasters for a lifetime. But now we find the treason of his favorite son. The defection of a good friend, his chief counselor, and we find the affection of the people has lessened for sure. David is probably in his 60s now, and he's lost the sparkle that, or the reputation. And you know, a lot of there's new generations rising up that knew not David. And so you can understand that how the conspiracy can take place. There's a son that would be on People's Magazine today. He would be hired in Hollywood quickly. He'd be on as many films as possible. That's the kind of person Absalom was. He was the people's choice. And you can understand that the conspiracy indeed was strong. David had lost his luster. He had certainly sinned publicly and disappointed even the godliest of the people. But nonetheless, he was still the Lord's anointed. But it seems that the multitude of people, at least for now, had sided with this new situation. It seems that this would be the straw that would break the proverbial camel's back. Is this the undoing of David? But I believe that this is actually a new beginning for him. It seems that, as we read this, that my mind goes back to Jacob. You remember after Joseph was supposedly killed by a wild animal and actually sold into Egypt, and Jacob was devastated by that. And now after, 20 years or so, however long it was, now he finds Simeon's in jail in Egypt, and the rest of his sons have been taken as spies. And now the king or the prime minister in Egypt wants Benjamin to go there. And so Jacob sighs, all these things are against me. And yet we all know from the story the new beginning is about to take place. Was it Job? Was it not Job that said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And maybe we're a little bit surprised that David's faith would recover during another trial. But isn't it actually true? And was it quoted in the devotional today? Yes, Horatius Bonner said, and biblically certainly, in the day of prosperity we have many refuges to resort to, but in the day of adversity only one. And so David finds this time an adverse situation that he hasn't directly caused, although we understand that indirectly he is responsible for this revolt on the part of Absalom. But nonetheless, the Lord is with him, and he is rebuking and chastening him and drawing him back through this. And that's why I felt that this chapter could be entitled The Recovery of Faith. And I'd like us to consider a few aspects that we could apply universally that would enhance our faith's recovery. Two seemingly come divinely, and two come with the Lord's grace, humanly speaking, from a human standpoint. The first thought is that this trial actually excited his faith. I mean, we're looking at David, a man that we haven't heard pray for many chapters. biblically speaking, he hasn't prayed for 5 years, at least recorded. He is dormant, if at best. He is backslidden for sure. He's, whenever he should have acted as the judge, he acted as a father. Whenever he should have acted as a father, he acted as not a judge, but as an absentee father, as a hireling. He just seems to be discombobulated. Is that the word? He just seems to be out of joint in every way. And the Lord is going to use this stroke in David's life to awaken his faith, actually. It has been weak, if at best. And frankly, he's acted unfaithfully for years. What's the time for? Now, we know that God can take someone home at this point, and he does when true believers are living extended lives of unfaithfulness and backslidden without repenting, that God does take people in this state, take them out of the world so that they might no longer displease him and vex their souls and hurt others. But then there are other times that the Lord comes and awakens a person's faith and awakens him again, like Jacob. Jacob, for all those years, was living a lie. And we believe that he had gotten converted, but chapter 35 is a turning point. The Lord appears to him and says, you should be have gone down to Bethel in the first place. Arise and go where you first built that altar. And then it says, Jacob, just like he woke up and he said, put away the idols. Put away everything that is vexing. And let's go. Let's serve the Lord. That's chapter 35. And then Jacob is different from that point on. We find that David has the recovery. Remember, we looked at this before, where when David was chased by Saul, there were times that that actually awoke him from spiritual stupor. And the Bible tells us that the trial of our faith is useful to us. I mean, here is a son's treason. Can you imagine having a child, your own child, revolt against you and revolt against your leadership, even to the point where that child would desire your own murder, your own undoing? If this doesn't awaken faith, is faith existent at all? Trial really reveals what a person is. Trial makes a good man a better man. Certainly we see that with Job, with Abraham, and with Joseph. And David is a man after God's own heart, and the Lord wants him to return to that closeness again. And the Lord loves us, and he's not going to let us get away with sin. And he doesn't want us to wallow in our guilt and be dormant in our faith. Now, usually trials will be met by anxiety or by faith. And we know from Matthew that the Lord will awaken us from our anxiety if we react this way. Now, David seems to react with faith here, not anxiety. Now, some people accuse David of being impulsive and anxious by the fact that he flees from Jerusalem. But I believe that militarily and socially, he did the right thing. And we can see this providentially as well, as God dots his progress in this flight with blessings. So we find that the Lord uses this trial actually to excite David's faith again. He doesn't just give up. And he doesn't just give up himself and give up his army. But David plots and plans, and he has affection for people that he meets along the way. He isn't this mother bear robbed of its whelps. He has feeling toward these people that are meeting with him, and he's calm and collected. We believe this is of the Lord. And secondly, we find that the reason evidences faith. If trial excites it, if it's indeed there, and reason evidences faith, and people think it's the reverse, that faith and reason are mutually exclusive. But we find that David's flight was not out of cowardice. It was out of wisdom. It was out of a calm, reasonable faith. Now you say, what could possibly justify his flight? Well, I think you can read, at least right away, what David was thinking by that flight. He said, now keep in mind, he's not sure how many people are loyal to him in the capital city anymore, because he's heard all the hearts are after Absalom. He's stolen the hearts of the people. All Israel's after him. And the fact is that David didn't go south toward Judah, which was originally loyal to him in the days of Saul. He went east. He went across the Kidron and then across the Jordan River to Mahanaim. He didn't go south toward Hebron, where he had his first royal seat. Now, you know that's where Absalom went, but he still didn't even go toward the people of Judah. He's not sure who's for him. And the fact is, David's being very concerned about the city. He knows, if I stay in this city, they're going to raise a siege against it. The real estate's going to be destroyed. The infrastructure's going to be destroyed. We've got our families here. This is dangerous and destructive to the capital city. But David believes that the majority of the people right now are for Absalom. And you remember, that's exactly how Ahithophel counsels Absalom. David is in the wilderness and he's running. Let's just take a few thousand men and overtake him and we'll wipe him out. And Hushai knew that was the right counsel later, and therefore he says, no, David's like a bear robbed of its whelps. And he's going to be ready for any troops that come out after him, where in reality he wasn't. That there was a weakened, militarily they weren't ready. It was a shock to him that it shouldn't have been a shock, but he hadn't even prepared for it. And so for many reasons, militarily he was unready, socially it was unsafe for them to stay in the city, religiously he wasn't confident, totally confident. Now, he was still trusting in the Lord, but he knew that consequences were going to take place because of his sins. And so when he says, I'm not sure whether the Lord's going to show me favor or not. I'm not going to presume upon the Lord. If the Lord still has favor with me, I'll come back. But I'm not quite sure whether he's not saying I'm not quite sure whether he loves me or whether I'm his, but I'm not quite sure whether maybe he's going to dethrone me at this time. Maybe my sin has cut short my time as king. Now remember, he's in his 60s, and he's been king for quite a while now in Jerusalem. So you understand that the fact that he's not sure how many people are loyal for him in the city, and materially he's unwilling to cause infrastructure and real estate to be destroyed. So he's being reasonable. He's not being cowardly or impulsive. And we find that when trials come, that your faith is recognized by calm thinking and planning and waiting on the Lord, and not just presumptuously going forward without a plan and without prayer and without guidance from the Lord. So the escape is not out of panic or impulsive guilt. It's a calculated plan factoring in no presumption regarding the Lord, protection of families and livelihood in the capital city. He's trusting the Lord to keep the city while he's gone. But also note, he refuses to do what Israel did in the days of the Philistines. Zadok, he's only a couple miles away so far when Zadok comes with Abiathar and the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what they did in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. The Ark is here. It'll protect us. They used the furniture as a rabbit's foot, as a good luck charm. Surely it'll save us. And sure enough, we know what happened. The Philistines defeated them and took the ark and The Lord obviously dealt with the Philistines with their rash behavior, but now David's saying, wait a minute, it's not the ark that's going to save me. It's the Lord of the ark. I am not going to play the game that that my ancestors played earlier. No, take the furniture back to Jerusalem where it should stay. And if the Lord wants me back to come back to worship publicly like that, then I will. But I'm not going to trust in the furniture. I'm going to trust in the Lord. So I think this is all a reasonable, faithful plan on David's part to trust the Lord and to see how the Lord is going to work. Thirdly, I believe that providence is clearly shown by the Lord to encourage his faith and to show that his faith was real and that his plan was a faithful plan. Notice, what is providence? Providence is God's leading in a person's life, in circumstances and in situations. All things working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And by the way, you know, I know I kind of skipped over, it was a terrible thing that Absalom did, but Absalom's a typical politician, isn't he? You notice what he does? He sits there as a judge and the people come and do obeisance, but he says, no, come on up here. I'm like you are, man. You know, he kisses them. It's kind of the politician that goes out west, you know, and puts the hat on wherever he is. If he's in New York, he puts a Yankee cap on. If he's in Chicago, he puts a White Sox cap on. If he's out west, and I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do, but a politician that really isn't a statesman, he wants to be known as one of the boys, one of the girls, but he's not really, and many of them are not really sincere. But when it comes time that they take office, they forget the good old boys out west and the good old girls. You know what I'm saying? They take over and it's business as usual. I got your vote and that's all I needed. And another 4 years I'll try to get your favor again. And that's how Absalom is. Terrible thing. It's half true that the justice isn't taking place in the kingdom. I mean, we know David, in some instances, did not cause justice to take place. But we just read how he was still the affectionate king that he was. He allowed that woman of Tekoa to come and talk to him, and he allowed her, you know, obviously her concerns to concern him. So Absalom is half right and half wrong. But David is lax. But still, it should have been taken care of in a legal way. That David should have been rebuked by the other counselors of the land. Said, wake up, David. You're the king. You're the chief justice. We've got to deal right in this land, or you're going to lose the people. And so we find that Absalom has done a terrible thing to steal. Now the word steal in verse 6 is the word actually to deceive. It's not saying exactly that they were loyal to Absalom. It's saying that he deceived them in order to get their following. In other words, he deceived them to say, David is no longer a faithful king. David is no longer worthy of your affection and your loyalty. But shouldn't he have said, my father is the Lord's anointed? And even though he has done unjustly in many cases, he's still the Lord's anointed, and we need to pray for him and rebuke him, but not rebel against him. So that's the idea there, that Absalom usurps authority. And again, it's like the politician, you know, you got to put a little religion in your spiel. Absalom comes to his father and says, I made a vow in Geshur when I was with my grandfather, my father-in-law. Was it my grandfather in Geshur? He was the king there, and remember, he fled from David after he murdered Absalom. And now, number one, you're not supposed to let those years go by for a vow. You should have fulfilled your vow right away. And number two, he's lying. And David should never have allowed him into Jerusalem as a murderer unless he arrested him and brought him in as a criminal. So don't be deceived by politicians that will, like chameleons, they'll profess Protestant Christianity over here, but when they're with the Roman Catholic population, they'll profess Roman Catholic religion. Absalom is your typical modern day politician. But let me say, look what the Lord does for David right away. As David is leaving the city, and remember, he's leaving with children, young people. They have to go slowly. And it's easy for Absalom and that army that he's gathered to overtake David. And even though David has an army of people, they're not ready for a rebellion and for an army to take them away as they're traveling east to get away from the danger. So we're told that when David flees, that first of all, he's met by the Cherethites and Pelethites and all the Gittites. See that in verse 18. Those were his mercenary bodyguards. They haven't defected. See, he doesn't know who's for him yet. So he's leaving the city on foot with families. You know, Solomon, how old is he? 3, 4, 5? I'm not sure how old Solomon is. Solomon's a young person. Bathsheba is many of them are walking. I mean, think about the humiliation of this the king and his family. All these people are walking. He's not sure who's with him. So this is providence. Now that his mercenary, the foreign bodyguards, have come together with him. 600 men from Gath passed on before the king, so he knows they're for him. Then Ittai, who's leading the Gittites, we believe Ittai was a Gentile Philistine from Gath. For whatever reason, the Philistines rejected these men, and they were won over by David when he was fighting against Saul. And so Ittai, David's not sure whether Ittai's for him. And is this just a ruse? He says, "Why are you with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king." Notice how David calls Absalom the king. He's not being deceptive, but in one sense he's saying, well, so far it's providential that Absalom's king. And he's also testing Ittai. Ittai refuses to call Absalom king. You notice that? I mean, Ittai is now taking all of his men as exiles away from their real estate, away from their homes. Ittai answers the king and says, "As the Lord liveth, as my Lord the king liveth." Surely in what place, notice he says it again, "my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life." Who does that remind you of? Go back with your sister to their gods, to your gods. Ruth, tell me not to leave or for, I will not, how does she, what is that quotation in Ruth, is it 2:12? "I will never leave thee," right? "Your God shall be my God," and so on. And here is Ittai showing his true faith in the living God, saying, "I am going to be servant to my Lord the King." And so David believes him. Notice verse 22, "Go and pass over." And so he does with all of his men and all their little ones. They brought their families, forsook their homes to take their side with David. And you can see what's the effect that it's had on the country folk, not the city folk. You notice that? "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also passed over himself." That's often what happens. It's often the large cities that side with liberalism and with wickedness. And it's you find your loyalty is often with the country folk. what politicians would love to just be known as the flyover states. Let's just fly over those states. We want the population centers. And now we find even an encouragement with Zadok. Zadok and Abiathar. Even though Abiathar ends up going with Adonijah, Zadok and Abiathar stick with David. I mean, it's always nice when the ministers of the gospel side with, you know, David here. Often you have ministers siding with wickedness and wicked kings. And you find that they're taking the ark. We're with you, David. We believe that this is wrong, that you're still the anointed king. Not that they were blind, that David, you wonder, were these men rebuking David? Where was Nathan in David's sin regarding his justice? But that's left for us to conjecture. But the ministers are with David, and David remembers, says, no, I'm not going to use the furniture as a good luck charm. Perhaps the Lord will give me favor. If not, he's not being forlorn. He's saying, I trust, I'm submitting to God's will. I'm trusting Him, but I'm submitting right now to what, I don't know which way the Lord's going to go. And that's a good place to be. Sometimes you and I are at crossroads. We don't know how it's going to work out. It seems like you're at a very low place, and it even becomes a very, very low, and then a very, very, very low place, and you're like, okay, I trust the Lord. I've confessed my sins. I don't know which way it's going to go, but I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm going to make plans, and maybe the Lord's providences will show that He's still with me. Here David's saying, look, I've got the bodyguards with me. Ittai, and he shows Ittai his gratitude by making him, he lets him be a captain of a third of his army when he goes after Absalom. And now the ministers are with him. And so David's starting to see, look, God is giving me some providence, but He's not going to be presumptuous. So now he goes up to the Mount Olive and he shows his humility and his as he weeps and goes barefoot. And now, again, you think, Here's the nail to the coffin. Somebody comes to David. You think, well, maybe this is going to be another good providence like I've just had. Hey, David, I have bad news. Bad news. Ahithophel has defected to Absalom. I mean, that would be... Who's one of the wisest people on the cabinet? That would be your wisest cabinet member defecting. That should have just totally devastated David. But what does he do? He could have said, what's the use? This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. He prays. Lord, I have no wisdom to counteract Ahithophel. But Lord, would you turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness? Now, before we go further, Ahithophel was David's wife's grandfather. Bathsheba is walking out of town with David and Solomon between them. It's her grandfather that's Ahithophel. Can you imagine the feelings going on? Ahithophel knowing his granddaughter is leaving the city and her life's at stake. Can you imagine Bathsheba thinking that Ahithophel, her grandfather, is defected? Number one, we understand that David could have provoked Ahithophel. David was the one that caused the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and Eliam was Ahithophel's son, a soldier that gave his fellow soldier Bathsheba, his daughter, to wife. We can understand why Ahithophel is provoked. But we can't succumb to the thought that we justify Ahithophel just because David had his, what are we trying to say, his grandson-in-law murdered. We would understand that Ahithophel really, at the end of the day, it wasn't just because of David that Ahithophel defects. Ahithophel defects because he believes that Absalom's going to win. He's deceived himself, but he was right when he said to overtake David before he gets over the Jordan River. He was right because Hushai said, hurry up and get over the Jordan, because this is what Ahithophel has counseled. But what I want to say is, as soon as David prays this, what happens? He goes up the Mount Olivet, and the man that's going to turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness appears out of the blue. You talk about immediate answer to prayer. You know, often our prayers aren't answered immediately. David prays, oh God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And here comes how old was he? He couldn't have been much more than, he couldn't have been that old, maybe 60, 70, I don't know. But here he is at the top of Mount Olivet. He's the very one that is like, whoa, I just pray. There's the man that God will use to turn the counsel of Ahithophel. You ever had an immediate prayer answer? I know it's not often. But, you know, when we ask God to forgive our sins, that's immediate. When we ask the Lord to strengthen us in the inner man, that's immediate. He answers prayer. Often our immediate answers come invisibly, but really. But here was a man that must have... He had a jolt in his heart. First he had a harpoon when he heard that Ahithophel was against him. He prayed, and as it were, the Lord took the harpoon out of his heart and healed it as soon as he saw Hushai. Here's the man that God is going to cause the counsel of Ahithophel. Talk about providence. Do you see that, brother and sister? I know this is trivial, but I told you about the apple that fell on the Niagara River. I'm sitting at a bench waiting for my next call as a cab driver back in the 1990s. And I had eaten my lunch and I thought to myself, I would really like a sweet apple right now. Plop. It wasn't 5 seconds. Plop. And I looked over and is that an apple? Is that a fruit tree? Couldn't even tell by looking at it. I walked about 30 feet and underneath it was one apple. And I said, surely not. How often do you find a wild apple? So it was one of the sweetest apples I ever tasted. And so, you know, that's a memorable immediate answer to prayer. But maybe you've had, you know, in that accident down the road, as I started to slide in the other lane and saw this car coming, I said, help, Lord. I said, Father, help. And it's just like she barely hit me. She hit me at about 20 miles an hour, but I could hardly feel it. The Lord answers prayer. And this was a providence to David. He said, you'll be a burden to me if you come with me. You're too old. But will you please counteract the counsel of Ahithophel? And so the Lord grants David these providences that strengthen him and show him that the Lord is still with him. Soldiers ready to fight with him. Preachers ready to pray for him. Messengers ready to help him. A counselor ready to foil his defecting friend. And you know, David wrote about Ahithophel in Psalm 41. My familiar friend defected and rebelled against me. And you know, that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus is ascending the Mount of Olives. This time, not for his own sin and consequences like David, but for our sin. And who meets him on the Mount of Olives but the defector? Not Hushai, but Judas Iscariot. His familiar friend that defects against him, that betrays him. You see here that David is prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would ascend the Mount of Olives, but Jesus would then ascend Mount Calvary and pay for our sins. So, fourthly and lastly, his prayer exercises his faith. For the first time in 5 years, David is recorded as praying. And he picked up his pen again, as he did after he sinned against Bathsheba. Psalms 32 and 51 were penned after he repented of his adultery and murder. Psalm 3 is penned while he's fleeing from Absalom. The event. Notice again what Psalm 3 says. Isn't that amazing? What faith in God, as God strengthens your faith and reveals Himself to us. Notice again, you justify his flight from Jerusalem. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. You see why he fled Jerusalem. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. He knew the people were saying, David, you've sinned against God. You've been an unjust judge and father. God's forsaken you. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Notice he's even able to say, God has given me such peace that I've been able to sleep during this time. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice his confidence. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. David got a gut punch from Ahithophel, but the Lord was there to heal him. And sure enough, the answer came quickly by Hushai the Archite. Do you see that David's faith was recovered through this trial, through God's providences, by moving him to pray and to again awaken from his spiritual lethargy and his sin and seek the Lord? Can we take a few thoughts with us that a righteous man does fall 7 times? Terrible to fall. We should never desire a second, let alone 7. But it does teach us that we do fall. And some of those falls are going to be hard. This was a hard fall from David. But the Bible says that he rises up again. God comes and rebukes and restores us. Better not to fall, but if fallen, pray that God will raise us up. Our sin precipitates our falling. Repentance is the step up the ladder. Trials will push us up, won't they? They'll either make us or break us. They'll reveal or they'll expose what we are. We know from our Lord Jesus that He was betrayed and denied. He had no sin to justify His trial. It was our sins that caused His. His weeping and prayerful ascent up the Mount of Olives was met by the betrayer, but he was there because of our sin. Perhaps his mother was the only one, and she represented that he had friends in the gospel, but he had no friends there at the cross of Calvary. And I'm not sure we can really say that Mary was a supporter there. But Jesus would have to mount Calvary alone. The greater David's faith was evident, exercised, and victorious. And he's showing us that in Christ that we can recover our spiritual zeal. We can recover in the Lord. We don't have to remain fallen, backslidden, cold at heart, prayerless, unjust, licking our wounds. There is forgiveness with the Lord that He might be feared. And even though all things may seem to be against you or me, if the Lord would destroy, we're destroyed by the One who loves us and will take us to heaven. If we're brought very, very low, we can trust the Lord. We repent of our sins and seek Him. Well, If he shows me favor, he'll restore me. If not, he'll use me somewhere, somehow. But I know this, that he loves me and I love him. And may we submit to him and trust in him at all times, no matter what takes place. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.